The object of any speaker, particularly in a situation like this, is, quite frankly, to be used of God in altering people, maybe helping them to see things from a different perspective, maybe most important of all, bringing them by grace into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. So let me talk to you for, you hope, only a few minutes about something which is inexpressibly serious. Why do you suppose it is that everybody needs Jesus Christ? Now, why is that? If you're here and if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are at least aware that your friends are anxious to have you receive Jesus Christ. There's no use beating around the bush about that. And believers are always urging other people to accept Jesus, and they're doing everything possible, like the upcoming Billy Graham Crusade, in order to induce people to make a decision for Jesus Christ. But why? Why does everybody need Jesus Christ? Why do you need Jesus Christ? Why do I need Jesus Christ? Without any exception, why does everybody need Jesus Christ? Well, the obvious answer is found in that text which is quoted and quoted and quoted until, if it were possible for the Word of God to be hackneyed, the text might get worn out. John 3:16. Of course, that's why everybody needs Jesus Christ. He needs Jesus Christ in order that he may have life everlasting. And that's the purpose which is stated as, can I take for granted, everybody here knows in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why you need Jesus Christ. And I too. It's in order that we may have everlasting life in the world to come, the world which lies beyond our present world. But that isn't the only reason why we all need Jesus Christ. It's an all-sufficient reason, and in itself, it's overwhelming. You ought to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior to have everlasting life in the world to come. Nevertheless, there's another reason why we all need Jesus Christ, and that's this. We need Jesus Christ in order to have abundant life in the world which now is. And that's what I'd like to emphasize tonight. In the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, at verse 10, our Savior says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Well, that's why you ought to accept Jesus Christ. Yes, may I repeat, you need him for eternal life in the world to come, but equally you need him for abundant life in the world which now is. A very wise man, with whom I don't always find myself in agreement, but at this particular juncture he and I happily saw eye to eye, once remarked, in order to live an abundant life, three things are necessary. You must have a faith fit to live by, a self fit to live with, and a cause fit to live for. Now that's a pretty accurate diagnosis. Here are three essentials of abundant living. You must have a faith fit to live by, and a self fit to live with, and a cause fit to live for. Well, where do you get these indispensable ingredients for abundant living. Where do you discover them? A faith fit to live by, and a self fit to live with, and a cause fit to live for. Well, all of these can be had in Jesus Christ. And as far as I'm able to see, sounds a little bit presumptuous, but I'll say it anyway. As far as I'm able to see the whole world horizon, you can't locate these essentials anywhere except in Jesus Christ. Now, let's start with this matter of a self, or rather a faith fit to live by. On behalf of our seminary, I travel quite a lot among the colleges, and I talk to college young people, and often they don't dig me if I stress the indispensability of faith. They just can't fathom that. Why in the world, they wonder, do you need a faith fit to live by? They expect, many of them, after graduation to roll up a lot of achievements and to have a lot of exciting experiences and to do a lot of maybe very extraordinary things. The world is their oyster as yet unopened, and for the life of them, they just can't figure out why you need a faith fit to live by. And I can understand their mood. Of what importance is a faith, anyway? Well, some of you are a little bit older than, say, college students, though some of you may still be at that age level. You know what happens. Let's assume that you finish school, you graduate, whether you graduate from high school or college or go on for graduate education. Eventually, you move out into this big, booming, buzzing, confusing world, and what happens? Well, very speedily, your hopes begin to shrivel. And very speedily, your dreams are hammered down to pygmy size. Or maybe many of these grandiose projects prove to be bubbles, and they just go to pieces. And you begin, like the great majority of us, I'm not speaking to the shining exceptions tonight, but you begin, like the great majority of us, to move along in a rut, in a very humdrum routine. A routine which may be boring. A routine which may be just about the antithesis of everything that you anticipated back there in those earlier years. And as the dust of drudgery and disillusionment begins to choke you, you start asking yourself, why? Why? Is there any sense to the life I'm living? Is there anything that gives meaning and significance to the things that I am doing? And then maybe you meet with a crippling accident, or maybe your marriage smashes on the rocks, or maybe you are afflicted with an incurable disease. It's happened to both my brothers who died at an early age. Or maybe you're caught up in war. Or maybe somebody who has been life itself to you is suddenly snatched away by death. Well, there are 1,001 unpredictabilities. But you wake up some morning, or you lie awake some night, and you wonder to yourself, what's the sense of this whole big, booming, buzzing business of life anyway? And then it is, if you've never discovered the need before, you discover the need for a faith that will give you courage, a faith that will give you purpose, a faith that will give you strength. And where can you find a faith like that? You can't find it anywhere except in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've never forgotten a young friend of mine, Glenn Chambers. I've sometimes mentioned him. He lived back in Peekskill, New York. He went all through the Second World War and wasn't scratched. He kept a beautiful diary of his own spiritual experiences. And his dad copied that longhand and gave it to me after something happened to Glenn. Well, he returned from the war, and he went to a Bible college and prepared himself to serve as a missionary down in South America. Then he boarded the plane, and he headed for our sister continent in order to start his work for Jesus Christ. Now, this is one of those strange things. His mother was listening by shortwave there in Peekskill, New York, hoping that she might hear something from a South American station relative to the arrival of the plane, which would have been exceptional. As she listened, she did hear a message. The message was not that the plane had arrived safely, but that the plane, in attempting to land, had smashed. And everybody had been killed. Well, a couple days later, she got Glenn's last letter. It was a note he had scribbled in Florida as the plane stopped there. And this is what might strike you as fantastic, but I know it to be true. In the airport, he had picked up an advertising pamphlet. And around the one word which constituted the title of the pamphlet and which was there on the front page, he had written his last letter home to his mother. And you know what that word was? The title of that piece of advertising staring up in his mother's face was Why? 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 Well, maybe something like that has already smashed into your life. And you're asking, why? Or somewhere down the road, the question will emerge. You can't evade it. Why? What's my life all about anyway? And how can I have a life which is worth living? Well, I can't have a life which is worth living unless that life is undergirded by the assurance of meaning and purpose. And you don't get that anywhere except in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard about that collegian who had reached his senior year successfully but hadn't met the Lord as his Savior? And there was a prof on the faculty, himself a Christian, very much interested in Jim, wondering how he could possibly witness to this promising senior about to emerge from the academic cocoon into real existence. So after exams were over, he invited Jim to accompany him on one of those futile hobbies in which men engage, fishing. And off they went for a weekend. And one afternoon as they were fishing on that weekend, the prof started to ask some probing questions. Jim, what are you going to do after commencement? Oh, get a job. And then what? Oh, probably marry. And then what, Jim? I don't know. We'll have some kids, I guess. Yeah. And then what, Jim? Well, I'll work for promotions. And then what, Jim? Well, I guess I'll retire. And then what, Jim? The prof persisted. Well, I guess we'll travel. And then what, Jim? I don't know. I suppose I'll die. And then what, Jim? And Jim, a young fellow, had to answer, frankly, well, I don't know. I haven't thought that far ahead. Who thinks that far ahead? But the only faith which is fit to live by is a faith fit to die by. And the only faith fit to die by is faith in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that? That's why you need the Savior. Now, remember, I was quoting a certain man who said that to live a life which is really worth living, three things are essential: a faith fit to live by, and secondly, a self fit to live with. In a group like this, all of you obviously mature and very intelligent. Do I have to labor the point? A self fit to live with. Now, maybe when we're younger, we still have a few little illusions about how nice we are. But as we move on along the corridor of time, most of us wake up to the very disillusioning fact that we're not such nice people after all. I like some of the poems written by a lady, I think she's such, Margaret Fishback. She seems to dip her little pen in acid when she writes. And she has a little poem in which she says, "The older I grow, the meaner I get. Don't tell me, I know. Like peanuts and snow, like gossip and debt, the older I grow, the meaner I get." And many of us feel like that. Why kid about it? We do. We sooner or later realize that we're not so hot. Matter of fact, it isn't merely that we're not so hot. It's a matter that if we're going to be honest with ourselves, a few of us, I spare you ladies this terrible word, but I'll apply it to the men. A few of us realize that inside we may be just a shade short of rotten. There may be things about ourselves that we despise, things about ourselves that we view with contempt and hatred. Well, I don't care how successful you are financially, how successful you may be socially or by any other criterion, if you despise yourself, if you hate yourself, if you view yourself with contempt and with shame, you are a wretchedly unsuccessful person. And you are a wretchedly unhappy person. And the kind of work in which I am engaged, where people very often discuss their problems with me, this work has shown me, I saw it by looking into my heart, and I saw it too by reading the Bible, that the average person is pretty much disgusted with himself. And maybe you're disgusted with yourself. Maybe honestly you are. Why must you be so nasty instead of being nice? And why must you be so weak instead of being strong? And why must you be so selfish instead of being loving? And why must you be so, prone to all kinds of temptation? Why is that? Why can't you be a holy person, at least a decent person? Why is it that we have such trouble with ourselves? And how do we get selves which are fit to live with? You don't remember Edgar Guest. He was before the time of anybody here except myself. But Edgar Guest, who was the, uncrowned poet laureate of the United States, used to publish in all our newspapers a poem a day. I don't know how he turned them out. Anyway, he had one little gem of wisdom which is stuck in my mind. I've got to live with myself, and so I want to be fit for myself to know. I don't want to keep on a closet shelf a lot of secrets about myself and fool myself as I come and go into thinking nobody else will know the kind of man I really am. I don't want to dress myself up in sham. I've got to live with myself. And so I want to be fit for myself to know. Well, how do you get a self like that? A self fit to live with. You don't get a self like that just by studying psychology. I'm all for it. Trot down to DU, take a couple of courses. They may help. But you don't get a self fit to live with by taking psychology. I know too many professional psychologists. And you don't get a self fit to live with. Now, please listen, because somebody won't like this. But you don't get a self fit to live with merely by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Merely by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. I think that's utterly imperative. But I have known people who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and still have never cultivated, with God's help, a self fit to live with. And you don't get a self fit to live with merely by muttering a few hasty prayers before you gulp down your grub. Or maybe by reading a snippet from the Bible when you're in trouble, or Friday night once in a while running to a navigator meeting. These are all good, you understand. But those things in themselves aren't guaranteed to produce a self fit to live with. Something more is required. You have good memories, don't you? Does the name Billy Saul Estes ring a bell? Well, Billy Saul Estes, who occupied front page space in our newspapers for a while, and who I think, unless he's out on some technicality, is now in jail. Billy Saul Estes was a man from, I hate to mention it, Texas. And the thing that impressed me, no, the thing that terribly distressed me was this, as I followed some of the details of that case when it was occupying the front page of the newspapers. Billy Saul Estes was what you would call, on the surface, a Christian. That is, he belongs to a church which I think preaches the gospel, and he doesn't drink, he doesn't smoke, he doesn't swear. He's given large sums of money for various types of religious enterprises. He, on occasion, has even himself preached in some places. He was very much concerned about the condition in his local high school there in Pecos, Texas. When, for example, the high school threw a prom, Billy and his wife would open their palatial home and invite the high school kids in so that there would be some substitute activity. And Billy eventually, now don't laugh, eventually he ran for public office, which proved to be his undoing, on a ticket, one plank of which was this: we must have separate drinking fountains in the high school for boys and girls. We've got to keep the sexes segregated, you see, which was carrying segregation pretty far. Well, now, here on the surface was a very commendable person. And I'm not his judge, and I don't know his motives, so all I can do is guess. But my guess is that behind this facade, behind this front of religiosity, Billy Saul Estes was allowing a self to develop which must fill him now with shame and contempt and disgust. And maybe you and I've got a veneer of religion. Maybe we go to church. Maybe we read the Bible. But I wonder whether we've been living in daily, disciplined fellowship with Jesus Christ on the heels of a real decision to take him as Savior. There's got to be the real decision plus what? Plus what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 3:18, this matter of really living in the Word of God and letting the Word of God live in us so that daily there is disciplined fellowship with the Savior. And that, I'm persuaded, is the key to a self fit to live with. How do I get a faith fit to live by? I get that in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how do I get a self fit to live with? I get that in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Are you and I in fellowship with Jesus Christ? And I've said daily, disciplined fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's the secret of a self fit to live with. Now, what about the third ingredient, a cause fit to live for? Well, I was mentioning that I visit various colleges. I talk to, I call them at my advanced senility, college kids. I talk to them about their future, and I find many wonderful college kids. And I thank the Lord for them. I think even of some who aren't Christians, but who are very idealistic and admirable in that way. But then I find some others, and they're a new breed of cats, and I don't quite dig them. They tell me straight from the shoulder, if we get involved in conversation, I'm living for little old me. That's all. And I expect when I get out of this academic cookie cutter, I expect to land a job with the biggest corporation possible for maximum security. Of course, I'm going to marry, maybe have a wife who'll supplement my income. We're going to get us a little cottage, a little foreign car, color TV, all on time. We're going to pull down our gray flannel walls around our ears, and I can't say it as it would be said, often with profanity. The rest of the world can just go by. We're not interested. Just taking care of me, living for me, me first. Well, I talk to kids like that, and I wonder, how in the world can you get through to them? How can you make them understand that if you live for yourself, life is going to turn into a thing of futility and frustration? Take my word for it. Better still, take God's word for it. Live for yourself. Well, we'll live for your own family. Or get married and you know, just live for the for you two alone. Live for your own security, your own success, your own status, your own welfare. Do that, and what's going to happen? Well, life has a peculiar trick of slipping through a person's fingers unlived when he makes his own happiness the goal of all his endeavors. You've got to find a cause which is fit to live for. You need something other than means to live by. You need something to live for as well as something to live with. Where do you get something that is fit to live for? A cause to which you can give yourself. And a cause that will enable you to experience life with zest and enthusiasm. Where do you find that? Marilyn Monroe, for a very brief and scintillating period, was a sort of what? Symbol of everything that American women... Is that right? idolize, no, maybe American men. Anyway, here she was. And, yeah, she had everything. She had beauty. She had fame. She had money. She had the world at her feet. I didn't bring with me tonight, I wish I had, something she said to one of her friends after she'd tried psychiatry and after she'd dabbled around a little bit in Zen Buddhism, one of the Oriental religions, after she had tried the whole gamut this world has to offer. She said to this friend, maybe what I don't need is, maybe what I need is not psychiatry, maybe what I need is salvation. That's what she really needed. But here she was, everything to live with and nothing to live for. And the pathetic creature killed herself, didn't she? What she needed wasn't psychiatry, what she needed was salvation. Everything to live with, nothing to live for. And you would have no reason to remember, but I did that back. I do back in 1958. A man by the name of Robert Young, who was the president of the New York Central Railroad system, in his palatial Florida home, went to the top floor, and he blew out his brains. He had made it. He had everything to live with, a powerful financier, and yet nothing. Nothing that was worth living for. And he killed himself. What are you living for? What am I living for? Where do you get a cause fit to live for? And I have to tell you, honestly, I don't know of any cause fit to live for except the service of Jesus Christ. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not recruiting you all as future students at our seminary as you prepare for what we term vocational Christian service. No, no. You can be serving Jesus Christ in business. You can be serving Jesus Christ in education. You can be serving Jesus Christ as a mechanic. You can be serving Jesus Christ as a politician. But are you living for Jesus Christ? And is the service of Jesus Christ the thing that's giving some point and direction to your whole life? Well, here it is. I get a faith fit to live by in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I get a self fit to live with in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. And I get a cause fit to live for in the service of Jesus Christ. And when I have these things, then I have the ingredients of a life which is really worth living, an abundant life. Is that the kind of life you're living? An abundant life? Do you have Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or haven't you ever accepted Him? That's the first step, and you don't get anywhere until you take that step. The step of definitely accepting Him, knowing that He died for our sins upon the cross, and that by faith in His sacrifice we have forgiveness, and then we have God as our Father. And then it is that we can walk in fellowship with God, and life is worth living. Over in England, there is a picture I've never seen, but I've heard it described, and maybe someday, if I cross the briny deep, I'll see it. It's a picture which is entitled Checkmate. Now, I don't play chess. Checkers baffle me. But those of you who are, you know, up there among the intelligentsia and who play chess know that you can be maneuvered into a position where you're going to lose your king, checkmate. The artist who painted this picture had a very vivid idea. And he shows a table on which is a chessboard, and here on the right sits the artist's concept, a leering devil. And on the other side of the table sits a young man whose face is just, well, it's a picture of despair. And well, it might be. The devil has so manipulated the pieces on the chessboard that the young man's king is now checkmate. There's no escape. The game is up. The devil has beaten him. He's trapped. He's licked. And he sits there. And all of this, the despair, is etched with extraordinary skill on his face. Into the gallery where that picture is displayed, there came one day, he had heard about it, a world-famous chess champion by the name of Morphy, Paul Morphy. And naturally, that particular picture intrigued him, a chess champion. He went up and he stood there, fascinated by it. And he studied the location of the pieces on the board, but there was nothing he could do. That young fellow was licked. The devil had maneuvered him into a corner. He was trapped. The game was up. But Morphy stood there, and he looked and he looked and he looked with the wheels turning, you know. And all at once, forgetting where he was, as if this were a life situation, he practically shouted, "Bring me a board! I can still save him!" So they brought in a chessboard, and they arranged the pieces to correspond with the picture, and Paul Morphy, chess champion that he was, made one move of just phenomenal brilliance, and it changed the whole game. And he looked up at the picture, and he exclaimed, "Make that move, fellow! Make that move! It's your only hope." Well, I don't know to whom I'm talking tonight. I stand up in church and I preach, and a few days later, a woman with everything to live with kills herself. And I preached to her just a few days before. I don't know whom I'm talking tonight. I don't know what your life circumstances are. But maybe some of you feel trapped. Maybe some of you just about feel as if you're beaten. And of course, without Jesus Christ, you're lost. And there's one move you ought to make. It's the only move that's going to save you eternally. It's a move that will save you from a life of frustration and futility now. And that's the move of accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Why don't you make that move tonight? Let's pray together. Father, Thou art here with us. And every heart is open to Thee. Thou dost see the needs which we don't know anything about. And some of these people who are gathered with us need Jesus Christ. Oh God, they need Him eternally as Savior. But right here and now, life is so fouled up that only Jesus Christ can deliver them. But we believe Jesus Christ can, and He waits to do it now as they accept Him. Father, grant that in the quietness of this group, where there are so many of us who have come to know Jesus Christ and who are now praying to Thee, grant that our friends may make that move of faith. That decisive move which will spell the difference between dragging out an existence and living abundantly with Jesus Christ forever. While we're bowed in prayer, may I ask, has God been speaking to you? And somehow, as you've been sitting here listening, sharing in this fellowship, you've come to see it. What you need is to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. I came to see that one night as a college student, and I made the decision. And what a difference in my life since. You need Jesus Christ, don't you? Here among these friends, will you trust Him as your Savior? Will you? Where you're sitting, as we're praying, will you lift your hand? You want to make that decision. And here's a way to indicate it to us. Here's a way by which you can communicate to me the fact that you are making the decision. God knows your heart. But if you mean business and you tonight really want Jesus Christ as your Savior, where you're sitting, will you slip up your hand? Yes, I see your hand there. God bless you. Thanks. You may put it down. Somebody else, you'd like to indicate that tonight you're accepting Jesus Christ. Yes, I see your hand here to my right. Thank you. You may put it down. Somebody else like to make that decision. This is one way of helping you do it, crystallizing it. Yes, back there. God bless you. Thanks. Somebody else. All we want to do is help you. You know, it's maybe foggily been there in your mind, and you've been thinking about it. How about acting tonight? You're willing to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior right now. There are two who have indicated this decision. Is there somebody else? Somebody else while we're praying. Father, Thou hast promised that if in the simplest type of childish trust we'll commit ourselves to Jesus Christ, Thou wilt give us life everlasting and the pardon of anything we've done. Now, Father, we thank Thee that Thy promise is unbreakable. And here are two who have committed themselves to Jesus Christ. We thank Thee in His name. Help us if there is anything further we can do to make this clear to them. And if there are friends who haven't yet made that decision, enable them to make it even while we fellowship together after the meeting is dismissed. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.